reach a family member.
Your father or your mother.
A cousin, aunt, or uncle.
A sister or a brother.
Reach someone you've known.
Or someone you've just met.
Someone you've tried reaching.
But it hasn't happened yet.
Reach someone you're close to.
A neighbor or a friend.
Someone you see all the time.
Or may never see again.
Of all the people in your life, we challenge you to reach two.
Because where would you be now
if someone hadn't reached you?
Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Good morning, Northmont. Good morning, Springboro Classics. We're so glad that you're here. How many of you have been, by raised hand in all of our campuses, have been here at least one of the last 2 weeks? Let me just see your hand. Just raise them up high. Okay, many of you, at least here in Centerville, and I'm sure in Classics, Springboro, Northmont as well. Before we get started here, I want to just tell you that we have this image without the words reaching to, so just this logo right here. We have this on our front page of the website to just remind you, because we are talking about how we can reach the people around us. And as a way of just reminding you, if you want to download this image and put it on your computer screen just to remind you with this little R and little 2 there, or we have images that you can download for your smartphones, your iPads, all that right on the front page of the website. Just go there and you can download those images. And if you don't know how to do that, certainly somebody, you know, like 15 or 16 around you will know how to do that for you. And they'll be happy to help you do that if you want to just remind yourself, because it's a great reminder. It's on my phone, actually. So as soon as I turn my phone on, there it is right there, reminding me of the two people that I'm thinking about and praying about in my lives. And so if you haven't been with us, we're glad you're here. If you're a guest with us in any one of our locations, I said this last week, here's what we're doing. We're sort of pulling the curtains back, and you get a backstage look. You get kind of a look behind the scenes, if you will. You get to see who we are as a church. As we're heading into Easter, we thought this would be a perfect time to talk about this, because as a church, we know that there will be hundreds, thousands of people that will be wanting to come to church through an invite because it's Easter. And they'll get dressed up, and they'll bring their kids, and we are prepared for them in all of our campuses. We have so many different services, so many different options, and we hope that you'll take advantage of that. And here's what we've been saying in this series, Reaching To, as we're thinking about the two people in your life that God is bringing to mind. People that live right beside you, or people that work right beside you, or people that you know you've been praying for a long time, family members maybe, all these people that God has placed right in our in a sphere of influence. Because the reality is, it's an overwhelming task when you think of the fact that God has asked us to be participants in his plan in reaching the world. That seems like a big plan, and that seems so overwhelming, and yet really what he's wanting us to do is to pay attention to the people that are right in our pathway. And so we've said this last week and during the series, where would you be if someone hadn't reached out to you? Where would you be? Where would you be if you didn't have the parents that you had? For those of you that grew up in the church, I grew up in the church. My mom and dad were Christ followers, and as a very little kid, I saw in their lives that Christ was central to who they are, and I grew up in that, and my parents were the ones that reached out to me. My parents were the ones that helped me to understand that. My mom in particular was a person that I followed, because as I said this before, and I'm kind of, well, I'm not really embarrassed to say this, but I was a mama's boy, and my mom was really important to me, and she had a huge influence in my life. But I can think through lots and lots of people. In my early 20s, when I was really in a confusing spot spiritually, I ran to California. And if you've been around at Fairhaven Church for any length of time, you've heard me talk about my experiences in California. I was going to school in the Atlanta area, and after I'd finished my soccer, I wanted to play soccer beyond college, and so I ran to California to play soccer. And during the off season, I needed a job because back then soccer, well, frankly, didn't pay very much, and so I needed a job. And so I was working at this place called Santa Rosa, just north of San Francisco. Anybody ever hear of Santa Rosa? Just out of okay, a couple of you, many of you. Okay, awesome. I was in Santa Rosa, and I was working for this guy named Paul. He had a construction company. He built custom homes, and he said, "Hey, David, you look like a strong, you know, young, strapping guy. You want a job?" And I said, "Yeah, actually, I need a job." And so I started working for Paul, and we would go and build houses on the side of these hills in California. It was absolutely incredible, the view that these people had, and big homes and so forth. And I noticed that every single day at lunch, Paul would get his lunch, and it was just like three or four of us that worked on the job. Some days it was just Paul and myself. Paul would go get his lunch. He'd packed his lunch in this little kind of container, and he had his thermos of coffee or whatever it was in that coffee thermos. And he would go off to himself, and he would sit down, and he would have lunch. And every single lunch, he would crack open this book, and it was the Bible. And it looked like he'd had that book for like 200 years or something like that. I mean, it was so torn and tattered. And the pages, there were pages that were, you know, they were earmarked. And there was underlines and there was lines. And he would sit there and he would eat his sandwich. And I would watch him every single day. He would eat his sandwich and he would read. And he would just flip pages and he would read. For a full hour as he was eating lunch, he would spend time in God's Word. And I was so impressed with that, just watching him. I grew up in a home where that was a value. But in my early 20s, I kind of was running and kind of walking away a little bit from faith. I was struggling because of some things that happened actually in my family. And I'll never forget when Paul said, "Hey, David, do you have any interest in church at all?" And I said, "Well, you know, Paul, actually church was a big part of my life early on." And he says, "Well, why don't you come with me? I go to this church in Santa Rosa, and why don't you come with me?" And I did. And he said, "Can I pick you up?" And I said, no, I'll drive myself. Because I wanted to sit in the very back row, you know, like some of you way in the back row in our campuses. You know, I know who you are back there, right? Northmont, Springboro, and I did that. I mean, I drove to the church, I sat in the very back row, and I thought, if this is going to get uncomfortable, it's really easy. You just slip out, like you got to go to the restroom, and you never come back, you know? And Paul had a huge influence in my life. And you know, he probably doesn't even know the influence that he had. And there was a list of other people that I could list for you. Where would you be if somebody hadn't reached out to you? Well, what does it mean to reach out to somebody? Let's make sure we understand this. I said this last week, but I want to say it again because this is really important. Because when I say that we reach out to people, here's what we do. That means that we pray for them. I know that some of you are praying for sons and daughters in your life. I know some of you that are praying for other family members. I know some of you are praying for your spouses. That's what it means to reach out to somebody. When we say, let's reach to, what it means is, let's start praying for them. Let's begin to add them to our list, whatever that list looks like for you, whatever prayer rhythm you have in your life. That's what it means to reach out. Here's the second thing. We said, to help in need. You know, when you help somebody in need, when they have a certain situation in their life, and you reach out to them, and you help them in that situation, you earn the right, like Paul, to say, "Hey, are you interested at all in maybe, I don't know, maybe coming to my small group or maybe coming to a church that I attend? And do you think your kids might be interested?" And because we do some really fun things with kids and so helping out, that's what it means to reach. Thirdly, influencing by our actions and attitudes. You know, I tell my sons this all the time, and I remind myself this all the time, that as I go around Dayton, there are many of you that come up to me, and I'm so glad you do, because there's so many of you that I don't know, and that drives me crazy, frankly. I want to know who you are, and it's hard to know all these people that are part of Fairhaven and all the different campuses and all that. And people will come up to me and say, "Hey, Dave, how you doing? And just want you to know that we're so glad to be a part of this thing called Fairhaven, and together we're making a difference in the community," and I get to meet them and so forth. And I remind my sons all the time, there are people watching you all the time. So can I tell you, there are people watching you all the time. There are people watching your actions every day. They may not know you attend church. They may not know you're part of Fairhaven Church, or they may not know that you even have faith in your life, but they're watching your actions. And through your actions, there's some cues that they can pick up, like, wow, there must be something different about that guy, that lady, something different about that high school kid, you know? And then our attitudes, wow. I mean, sometimes our attitudes are worse than our actions. Am I right? It's incredible. I mean, it's just amazing to think about some of our attitudes. And so when I'm talking about reaching out to others, what I'm saying is we need to influence them by our actions and attitudes, that we ought to pay attention to that on a regular basis. Here's something else. When we talk about reaching, we're talking about spending time by building relationships. I mean, what would it be like if you started inviting somebody to maybe your house and having cookouts with them, or maybe inviting them to a sporting event, just because you want to get to know your neighbor, just because you have a coworker that's interested in some event and you want to invite them and you sort of spend some time with them. And that's a way that you begin to reach them and you begin to influence them and you begin to talk to them, and all the while you're praying for them. It's amazing. And then part of reaching is inviting, and we're going to talk specifically about inviting, but I want you to see that there's a lot more here, but today we're going to talk specifically about inviting someone in life. Last year, about a week and a half before Easter, I was in a grocery store, because oftentimes my wife will call me, and because we have a big family, she'll often call me and say, "Hey, Dave, on the way home, would you stop and pick up this and this and this?" And I've learned that I need to write it down. Help me out here, guys, right? I mean, sometimes I just, you know, she says, "Yeah," and I go, yeah, got it. And then I hang up, and I'm like, oh, man, what did she say? I think she said eggs. I'm pretty sure she said bread, because that's just like that's like the go-to thing, right? Breads. And so I write it down. And so I was in a grocery store not too long ago, and as I was there checking out, the lady that was checking me out, she was scanning things, she said, "Happy Easter." And I said, "Wow, thank you." I said, "Happy Easter to you." It's just, you know, kind of a week away. And there was a guy standing right next to me, and he said, "Is Easter important to you?" And I said, "Easter's really important to me." And he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out this little bringer card. And he said, "I'd love to invite you to our church." And he handed me the card, and I looked at it, and I go, "Fairhaven Church?" I said, "That's awesome." He says, "Have you ever attended church?" And I go, "Yeah, I go every once in a while." And he says, "We've got lots of different services." And I said, "Wow, it looks like you have a lot of different services. That's amazing." I said, "Thank you very much." And I walked out. I'm thinking to myself, that's awesome. Here's somebody from Fairhaven that invited me to come to Fairhaven. I can't imagine his face as he was sitting out there, and I stood up that morning and said, "Welcome, happy Easter to all of you." I mean, we're going to be talking about inviting somebody, because that's so very important. Get your Bibles out, get your devices out, and let's go back to Matthew for just a second, and then I'm going to have you turn somewhere else in the New Testament, because I want you to see a story of how Jesus made an invitation. And we're going to learn some things about Jesus, but in Matthew chapter 28, we started there last week, and we looked at this, because these are powerful words. These are the words of Jesus himself, and he says some really important things that we need to make sure that we get. For those of you that were here last week, you know that we kind of dove really in depth in these verses, and I really want to only focus on one verse, and that's the end, which is going to help us to jump into a story in John chapter 4. It's what it says in Matthew. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go." This is after Easter, after the resurrection. So Jesus is alive. He walked away from the tomb. We'll celebrate that next week. "When they saw him," that's the disciples, "they worshiped him, and some doubted." We talked about that. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore,'" here's what I want you to do, disciples. Here's what I want you to do. "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, like Paul, I don't know if you underline or if you point, you know, you turn pages down or not, but I want to encourage you, if you have a device, to highlight that last verse. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to underline that. Jesus said this, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with you always I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say, I will be with you always. He says, I am with you always. Jesus is with you always. And because Jesus is with you and he's transforming you on a day-to-day basis from the inside out, because he does that, he invites us to participate in this great plan he has, that you and I are then to participate in the people that live around us and to be willing to invite them. Here's the problem. I mentioned this last week. I want to put it on screen. You see, the gravitational pull. I mean, this amazing pull of gravity, and you know the power of gravity, right? This gravitational pull, the gravitational pull of any church over a period of time is to focus only on the insiders. Over a period of time, the gravitational pull for any church is to just do things that's all about us, to talk just about us, to assume that nobody else is coming, to assume that it's just about us, and we're going to do the things that make us happy, and we're going to do just the things that help us as insiders. And Jesus is talking here, and he's saying, look, I am with you. And so when you're struggling and when you're going through difficulties, when you're battling an illness, when you've got a son or a daughter that you're really struggling with, I am with you always, always. I'm with you always. And he wants us to be part of this plan. You see, it might be helpful if we talk about these words. See, when I say insiders, I'm talking about people that are connected to Jesus. See, I'm not talking about the fact that we should consider ourselves insiders and then there's outsiders. You know, even Jesus uses that term in Matthew chapter 9, by the way. And Paul uses that term. He talks about those that are insiders and those that are outsiders. Not because they're two class of people, but because of the fact that Jesus makes this statement, this command in Matthew chapter 19. He tells us that you and I are part of this plan, that we should go every day and we should consider what it means to reach, that we should pray for and we should help and we should influence and we should, you know, we should invite because there are insiders, they're connected, but then we also have outsiders, the disconnected from Jesus. That's what an outsider is. Again, it's not a class. One's not better than the other. The reality is what Jesus is saying is, make sure that you are not always just about the insiders. Make sure that as a church, because that's what the church is made up of, frankly, the church is made up of a bunch of people who are connected to God. That's what the church is. It's not a building. It's not a facility. It's us. It's people. And yet we need to constantly be reminded that over a period of time, and I don't know if that's 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, but my guess is that you probably know some churches that maybe you've attended, or maybe your family's attended, or maybe, you know, somebody's others is attending, and the gravitational pull over time is to just focus just on those that are connected to Jesus. And we don't want to be that church. Are you with me, church? We don't want to be that church. We want to be a church where the connected are growing on a regular basis. That's why we have all these things that we prepare, classes and Bible studies and events and small groups. And we tell you that when you get face to face, that is more powerful than when you just simply face forward. That when you get into a group and you get a small group of people who will support you and love you and help you and be there in the darkest times and rejoice with you when you get that promotion and be excited for you when you have your first daughter or son or granddaughter or son, facing each other is far better than facing forward. And so as we think about this is really, really important. At Fairhaven Church, when I started as the lead pastor in 2005, God gave me a statement that I brought to the leadership and said, I think this could describe us. I think this could help us, that if you were in an elevator and you were going from the first floor to the third floor, or if you were going in an elevator or you're walking in the hallway of your workplace and you had 60 seconds and somebody says, I hear you're going to Fairhaven. What's Fairhaven all about? We came up with a statement, and the statement goes something like this. Say it with me if you know it. Living the journey and what? Sharing the story. And many of us know this on all of our campuses. And the great thing that I have been so pleased with over these last, you know, some 11, 12 years now, is that most of us know this. We know that Fairhaven's about living the journey and sharing the story. And just recently, as I had some time alone and time away, what I realized as I looked through this statement, what I realized, hang with me here, this is insider language. Like if you were in an elevator and somebody said, hey, what's Fairhaven all about? And you said, well, we're all about living the journey and sharing the story. They might understand a little bit of it. They might get the story part, like that there's a story that you could tell me, and they might even say, well, what is that story? But I'm not sure they would get the living the journey part, and because you and I do, we understand that walking with God is an everyday event. Am I right? Last week we said it's really, all it is really about taking the next right step in your life. And so as I began thinking about this and talking to the leadership here, I think there's a change that needs to take place. Let's make it simpler. Let's make it so the insiders get it and the outsiders get it. And so as we look at this statement here, here's what I want us to do. I want you to put this in the back of your mind because this is an insider statement here. The connected here at Fairhaven understand what we're talking about. In other words, we want to grow in our faith. That's living the journey. And then we also want to share the story. That's reaching too. I mean, so we see both of that in here. But I want to simplify this a little bit more. And from this weekend on, in fact, this is going to be the theme of Easter because it's so powerful. And from now on, if somebody says to you, what's Fairhaven all about? I'm going to make it so simple, you probably know what's coming, right? And if you don't, you have not paid attention to anything at all. I mean, walking into these doors today, here it is, church. It's this. Find hope. Right there it is. And we're going to give every single one of you a t-shirt so that you can remind yourself about what this is. This works. If you're a believer, if you're an insider, if you're walking with God today, by raised hand, how many of you are still wanting to find hope in your life? Can I see your hand? Just raise them up. And in fact, you can just kind of wave them like we're in a concert or something like that. You know, wave them, you know, back and forth. And that's kind of weird, isn't it? Okay. But here it is. If you're an insider, if you're walking with God, let me tell you, here's what I know about you because I know about myself, that I want to find some hope. But do you realize that there are outsiders? There are those that are disconnected from God. Guess what? They want to find hope. This works for insiders and outsiders. It's simple, it's easy to remember. I want you to say it out loud with me. Here we go. Ready, church? Let's say it out loud. Fairhaven is about wanting people to what? There it is. Springboro, Northmont, Classics, all of us here together. You see, you got friends and family who are, they want to find some hope in their life. You've got a neighbor who is really struggling in some way, and you know what they want? They want to find hope. In your own life, as you're dealing with everyday life, as you're dealing with work, as you're dealing with your finances, as you're dealing with whatever it is that you deal with on a regular basis, here's what I know about you. You want to find hope. We have billboards around town that say, find hope. I don't know if you know that or not. In fact, as we've been trying to push this into the community, I've even started radio, 30-second radio ads in the morning drive and in the afternoon drive because I'm trying to help people to understand who we are here at Fairhaven Church. And at the end of every single one of them, I say, if you want to come to Fairhaven, it's a place where you can, say with me, you can find hope. That's an easy statement to make in an elevator, isn't it? What's Fairhaven all about? Well, we're just a bunch of people who are, well, we're looking to find hope. That's what we're looking for. Find hope. Let me go one step further. See, our church, if you're brand new here, this is a perfect Sunday for you because, again, you're getting a view behind the scenes a little bit here. This is awesome. This is what we do at Fairhaven Church. And I want you to imagine this in a circle, okay? So imagine this in your mind as a circle. And if you're a note taker, you could even draw it in a circle. See, this is what we do as a church. We take insiders. That's people who have surrendered to Jesus. Because the only way for you to have eternal life, the only way for you to be forgiven of your sins, the only way for you to be relieved of guilt, the only way for you to have the strength you need against temptation, the only way for you to be able to live your life and make any sense of it in your life is because of being surrendered to Jesus. So here's what we do as a church. We take insiders, people who have done that, and here's what we do. We create all kinds of environments. We create places for your children to be involved at Springboro, at Northmont, Centerville, right here. We include things for your children. We do things for adults. We do things for teenagers. We encourage people to serve. We encourage people to get into community, into a small group of some kind. We encourage you to come to worship on a regular basis. That's what we do. We create environments that's open to everyone, whether you're an insider or an outsider, right? Everyone. We want everyone to be introduced to this hope that we want to find. And then here's what we do. What we do is we invite these outsiders to find hope in Jesus. That's our job. If I'm reading Matthew chapter 28 correctly, what Jesus is saying to us is that it's your job, it's my job to participate, and that we get to go out and we get to invite people. It's amazing. All we do is invite them to this journey, to this life of with Jesus. And then what happens is, as we invite them, our prayer is that outsiders become insiders, where they surrender to Jesus, right? And once an outsider becomes an insider because they surrender, it starts all over again. And they become insiders who then help to create environments, who then invite outsiders who become insiders. And once they become an insider, are you with me, church? They start up here and they help us to create environments. You serve, you get involved, you create a community group where then you can invite an outsider and we pray like crazy. And on Easter, we're praying like crazy that there are a few outsiders that become insiders, that they realize that life will not make as much sense without Jesus. And if they become insiders, guess what happens? And you're getting the point. Last week, we challenged this. Pick two names. Just two names. Who are your two? Northmont. Springboro. Who are your two? That's why we've got these wallpapers where you can download on your computer. It used to be that we passed out these cards and you could write them down. What we want you to do is just remember those two names. And we'll do whatever we can to help you to remember those two names. We want you to pray for 6 months. Pray. Pray like crazy. That God would give you opportunities and maybe things would happen, you know, and that you could, and then look for the right time. And we're going to be talking about the right time. Look for the right time. Here's what we're going to do. And then we get to begin to invite. We begin to invite, and that's amazing. See, the invite is so important because where would you be if someone hadn't invited you? We're not inviting them to church. We're inviting them to experience Jesus. We're not inviting them because we want them to wear a t-shirt like us. We're inviting them to experience Jesus. In fact, I'd say it this way. You see, Jesus doesn't make a better version of me. That's not what this is about. He makes a whole new version of me. Do you know, I love people differently because of Jesus. I spend my money differently because of Jesus. I handle people that cut me off on the road differently because of Jesus. I handle people who cheat me differently because of Jesus. I mean, it makes a whole new version of me. And see, when we're inviting, keep in mind what we're inviting them to do is experience Jesus. See, Jesus is better experienced than explained. Some of you are thinking, you know what, if I invite somebody, what if they asked me about, like, how does God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, how does that whole thing work that, you know, three are one, and I can't explain that, and boy, I don't, so I'm not going to invite, because if they ask that question, I'm sunk, right? Well, you don't have to worry about that, because here's the deal. What we're inviting people to do is just simply experience Jesus. We want them to experience him, and you can experience that through worship. You can experience that through a small group. You can experience that through serving in some way when you get a blessing. I want you to see what Jesus did. I want us to turn to another place in the New Testament, and I want you to see exactly what Jesus did, because Jesus is the master inviter, and he gives us an amazing example of inviting, and I want you to see this. I'm going to read the story for you. So you probably need a Bible. There's Bibles provided for you in all of our campuses. And if you don't have a Bible, maybe you could scoot next to somebody. I don't know, because I want you to see this whole story. So take your Bibles and let's turn to John chapter 4. From Matthew, you're going to hang a right. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So it's just a couple of books over. And I want to read this whole story to you, because right here in this story, what's incredible is we see Jesus and how he invites. Jesus makes this invitation to a woman. Now, many of you, if you've been in church for any length of time, you probably heard the story, but we're going to look at the story from a very different perspective. We're going to look at the story from an invitation, because that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 4. So let's get into it. All right, keep your Bibles open, because we're going to stop and make some comments, and we're going to read the story. It's an incredible story about what happens. Here it is, John chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 5, okay? And it says this, so he, that's Jesus, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Now, here's a great example of how Jesus is human. Jesus is human and he's God. He is the God-man. We often say that, right? And if anybody ever, you know, wonders, was Jesus really human? I mean, come on. I mean, if he's the Son of God, was he really ever human? We see that right here. He was tired from the journey and he sat down. It was about noon. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And then John helps us. He puts this in most of our Bibles. We have these quotes, right? Or parentheses, rather, there. And John helps us in verse 8. He says this, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John gives us another little, you know, parentheses here. And he says, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jews hated the Samaritans, primarily because they were serving different gods, and so the Jews saw them as total pagans. The Samaritans hated the Jews, and so the Jews and the Samaritans didn't talk to each other. In fact, Samaria was an area where the Samaritans lived, and when Jews wanted to go from one area to another area, what they would typically do is walk around Samaria and go to the north. They would not walk through Samaria. That's how badly they hated the Samaritans. In the first century, it was also a social faux pas for a man to talk to a woman unless they had a relationship of some kind. So Jesus breaks like two things here, a social, you know, cue here, and he breaks, you know, this religious cue as well, because the Samaritans were, I mean, they were the pagans. And the Samaritan woman says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." And then Jesus begins to extend an invitation to her. And it's an incredible invitation. And we could spend so long in really dissecting this invitation, and I'm going to do my best in the next, you know, 5-6 minutes to try to help you to see this invitation that Jesus offers her. He says to her, you know, if you take a drink from this well, you're going to get thirsty again. Like, it's not going to satisfy you. So if you take a drink, you're going to get thirsty again. But I have some water, he calls it living water, that if you drink this living water, you will never thirst again. Now keep in mind, it tells us right here in the beginning of the story that it was noon. Nobody went to the well at noon. Two reasons. Because you needed water early in the morning, or you needed water late in the afternoon. You didn't go to the well at noon because, first of all, it was hot as blazes, and you wouldn't go there at noon. It was just way too hot. This woman went to the well at noon because she didn't want to run into anybody. She didn't want to talk to anybody. She was struggling with so many things in her life. She just didn't want the embarrassment. She didn't want anybody to notice. And Jesus goes there at noon because Jesus knew that this woman was going to be there, and he knew who she was, and he knew all that she was struggling with, and he went there at noon to Samaria and had a conversation with her and asked her for a drink, which he knew she would say, "Really? You're asking me for a drink?" And then he would say, "Well, actually, I can give you a drink, and you can have a drink from this living water, and you'll never be thirsty again." And this woman was absolutely amazed. It is not by accident that Jesus was there at noon with this woman there. And he points to a really, really amazing principle that we find right here as he starts talking in verse 10 and beyond about this living water. And he uses this metaphor. I'm not going to read it for you, but it's right there. He uses this metaphor of water and thirst and satisfaction. He says, if you drink from this well, you're going to get thirsty again. It's not going to satisfy you. You're going to need more of it. And if you continue to drink this water like this, you'll thirst again. But he says, but I have this water. Well, you'll never thirst again. You see, every person that lives around us, in fact, we do too, we all crave for something to satisfy. We crave it. And so we look for it in our careers. We look for it in our parenting. We look for it in our friendships. We look for it in our sports. We look for it in our habits. Some of us even look for it in our addictions because we're craving for something in our lives. And Jesus knows that. And so he says to her, your craving will never be satisfied. And then he gives her this invitation because he knows that the place that she has tried to satisfy her cravings are in relationships. That this poor woman has tried to satisfy her life through relationships. You see, our cravings are satisfied when we find hope in Jesus. Watch this, verse 16. So this is what he said to her. Go back and call your husband and have him come back. And she says, I have no husband. So Jesus replies, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now you need to know that in the first century, the way marriages worked in that culture was that if a man did not want to be with another woman, all he would do is say, I divorce you. And if he said it three times in a row, it was over. And so it's not like this woman couldn't handle men, or it's not like this woman, had a problem in her life. It was this woman had five men who said, you know what, I'm done with you. I've gotten all I need from you. I'm done with you. See ya. And then another one. I'm done with you. Five times it happened to her, and now she's with another man, and who knows what's going to happen with this man. And so Jesus gives her this invitation, and I want you to notice this, that Jesus is saying to her, essentially, there is no sin, there is no act, there is no mistake that disqualifies you from this invitation of living water. There is nothing that disqualifies you from this living water. Church, that's what this is all about. That when we reach to, we need to help them to see that there's nothing in their life that disqualifies them from being able to find hope. Nothing. That's exactly what Jesus is doing right here. I mean, Jesus is giving her this amazing invitation. Verse 19, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet and that our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this is a place where we must worship in Jerusalem. This is part of the reasons why the Jews hated the Samaritans, because the Samaritans came up with this mountain that they were going to pray on, and they worshipped this pagan god, and the Jews thought, no, you got to come to Jerusalem. If you're going to be a real insider, you got to come to Jerusalem. And so part of the hatred was there, and yet even in this, Jesus was giving this invitation, and the invitation is so important. Do not, church, underestimate an invitation. Where would you be if somebody had not invited you? Where would you be if somebody didn't invite you? Here's a woman who's had so many cravings in her life, and she's had so many disappointments. She's been rejected and betrayed, and she's hurt, and she's probably feeling guilty. She probably feels like when she walks around town that nobody really, really takes her seriously. She has no value. And this story really is a story that could be told about a man. Because there's many of us men that walk around and we wonder where our value is. We wonder if we're making a difference. We wonder if we're making any mark in this world because we have a craving. We all have a craving. And right here in this story, we find the three best times to invite somebody. Get your pens out, write this down. This is incredible. The best time to reach someone. I'm going to give you three of them. And they're found right here in this story about this woman who's at this well at noon. Here's the first one. The best time to reach someone is when their life is not going well. When their life is not going well, let me tell you, they are anxious to find hope. When your neighbor's life is not going well, perfect time to begin talking to them. When your coworker's life is not going well, perfect time to begin a conversation with them. Hey, could I pray for you? Would you mind? Or just start praying for them and see what happens. Here's the second thing. The best time to reach someone is when they're not prepared for something. When somebody's preparing for a big project at work and they don't feel prepared for that, because oftentimes you don't feel prepared for that, right? Even though you prepared for it, you still, or when they're preparing for a wedding, or when they're preparing for their first child, or when they're preparing for a transition in life, or when they're preparing for retirement, whatever it might be, whenever they're not prepared for something, because none of us are really prepared for the future, because we don't even know what the future is. And so the future comes and all of a sudden it catches us by surprise. See, this lady had no idea what her future was. This is man number six in her life. She'd been married five times, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops her. And then the third time, the best to reach someone, is when they are unchurched or when they are formally churched. Because you see, unchurched people are looking for hope. Formally churched people, like I was in my mid-20s when Paul invited me, I was a person that knew of hope. I had just drifted away from hope, and I wanted hope so bad. I was craving for it in my life. And I moved from the back row to a man of hope and faith and surrender. Do you see, when you get to participate in God's, you get to participate in God's plan for humanity. You get to participate in God's plan for humanity. Do you know how amazing that is? That you and I get to participate in God's plan for all humanity. That's amazing. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Hope you'll go back and read it. She goes back to the city and she tells him, she says, I just met a guy. He knows everything about my life. I didn't even tell him. He told me everything about my life. You got to meet this guy. And so she gets the whole city to come back out. And you can see in verses 41 and 42 in John chapter 4, they all came out and they met Jesus and they believed in him. They found hope that day simply because Jesus showed up at the right time and he gave an invitation to one woman, and that one woman led an entire city, and that whole city, most of that city, gave their lives to Jesus Christ that day. And it says in John chapter 4 that they believed in Jesus as the Savior of the world. That's huge. And that is exactly what you and I get to participate in. Would you bow your heads? Would you just let your hearts marinate over two names? Just two names. And just give it a couple of minutes and let God work and let God speak to you. Today you might be wanting to find hope. It's available. campus pastors.